Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
How do you view the Bible? When you think about the Bible, do you think of it as just a great book, one of many great books? A book that was written by people of superior wisdom from a physical concept? Is it a book like would be written by Socrates or Gandhi or other writers of our time that are renowned for superior insight? How do you view the Bible? Do you think that the Bible is a message from God? Do you think that the words in the Bible are protected by the Holy Spirit, that they were messages of God for his people, and that the Bible is true in every instance, that there's no errors in the Bible? How do you view the Bible? If we view the Bible as a work of man, it may cause us to think. From it, we may develop philosophies that attend themselves to those things that we read. But if we read the Bible as a message from God, it'll change us. It'll change the way that we are. It'll make us something that we would not be without that message. How do you view the Bible? I believe that most of the people who listen to this radio program have beliefs, very strong beliefs and convictions. What would happen if someone opened the Bible and showed you that a belief or conviction that you have is simply not consistent with what the will of God teaches? What would you do? How would you react to that? Well, I've asked myself that same question, and I believe that the first thing that I would do is study the Word of God to ascertain that the Scripture had been handled correctly, that the message that was being delivered was true and not changed because of some kind of bias. And I believe and I pray that if someone showed me in the Bible what God said was different than what I believe or what I am convicted of, that I would change. Because it is God's word that is directive toward salvation. It is God's word that is important. It is not my conviction that is important. I must acquiesce to everything that God wants me to be in order to be a Christian. Not a Christian on the outside, not one that wears a name tag Christian, but a Christian on the inside. A Christian that is defined by his way of life, a way of life that is reflective of what God would have us to be. When you entered into this day, did you enter in seeking heaven? I think most of us would say that we want to go to heaven. Certainly, I can think of very few reasons why someone would listen to a religious radio program that wasn't interested in going to heaven. So I think that it's fair to say that we all want to go to heaven. Well, the way to heaven is described to us by the one who is omnipresent, the one who is omnipotent, the one called God. I'd like for you to think about those things for a moment and see where you stand with regard to a list of priorities that you may have established for yourself for today or for the following week. Where do things of a spiritual nature fall in your list of priorities? Is your number one priority to be pleasing to God? How often will you talk to God this week? Will it be regularly? Will it coincide with what the Apostle Paul said when he said, pray without ceasing? What will your attitude this week be toward communicating with God? What will your attitude be today? Let's say that you're listening to this radio show on a Sunday morning before worship services. What will your attitude be at worship service? Will you enter into it wholeheartedly? Will you bring a good attitude to the worship service? Will you come with an open mind, ready to be filled with God's Word? Will you come with energy? Energy that you can dedicate to following those things that God wants us to follow. Well, I think that these things are important to think about. The Monte Vista Church of Christ, which is located 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, is a group of Christians that gather together to praise God. We come together twice on Sunday. The morning services of our meeting includes a Bible study that precedes the worship service. On Sunday evening, we have a sermon, and then on Wednesday evening, we have a Bible study. We would like for you to come, and we would like for you to bring your Bible. We'd like for you to check the things that you see and the things that you hear with what you read in the Bible and see how they compare. We believe that God's Word is the only Word. We believe that Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that talks about the one body, the body being identified in Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 as the church, we believe that that says exactly what God wants us to understand. There's one church. I was asked by an acquaintance in an email this morning, what denomination are you? And that's certainly a common question that you hear and from people that are interested in religious things. But when you stop about it, a denomination is part of something else, isn't it? If I go into the bank with a $100 bill and say, break that into smaller denominations, then each one of those denominations has to be put with something else in order to make up the whole or the $100 bill. The church talked about in the Bible is not like that. There is one church. It is not denominated. It is whole. It is complete. It is designed, protected, and instituted by deity. At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we believe that. We try our best to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. We try not to be oppressive with the Word of God, but instructive. I think you'll find if you come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, you'll find a group of people that are friendly, that are concerned about spiritual things. I hope that if you're concerned about spiritual things, that you'll take opportunity to drop by. And again, be sure and bring your Bible. I'd like to take what time is left in this program this morning to consider some things concerning a rebellious heart. A rebellious heart is the antithesis of what we read about in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A person that has a rebellious heart is not a person that submits to anyone except self. When I think back, I can remember times when our children, I think they were probably about 2 years of age, where they would refuse to obey a command that was given to them by either my wife or myself. That's because they were children. And that's natural in the growing up process. I also remember at times when my wife would have a certain clothes laid out for my daughter to wear to some event. My daughter would declare her independence by stating that she wanted to wear something else. Well, that's natural. That's because she was a child. I can remember when my children, when they were teenagers, tried the establishment. They would try that in various ways. Sometimes when it had to do with being on time for dinner, they learned a lesson that I was trying to teach them through suffering hunger. But all of those kinds of things we understand are just part of growing up. Natural, childish rebellion. We expect them as parents. We deal with it in our normal family living. But we expect, and we find most of the time as a child grows older, with the proper training that we've given, that rebellion passes. Again, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Does that mean that you and I as adults never have a problem with rebellion? I think not. The childish trait of rebellion sticks its ugly head up into our lives at times, sometimes surprising us how we act or react to certain circumstances. And sometimes it just seems in retrospect as we look back over those situations that we just haven't grown up much in those instances. I think that adults react rebellious in many ways. We don't like the speed limit, so we drive fast. Our taxes paid for those smooth and wide highways. Why shouldn't we be able to drive as fast as we want to? We get angry at our mate, so we conveniently forget to run an errand that we were going to do. We feel unappreciated, so we spend the day with one of our hobbies instead of going on the family picnic that we had talked about. The elders of the church select a certain subject for our class study material, and we don't like that. We think another subject should be taught, so we just quit teaching. We just step out of the program. If we can't have it our way, then we don't want to be involved in that. Sometimes the preacher goes overtime, so we just shut him off mentally because he's infringing upon our time. All those kinds of examples are grown-up rebellion. Rebellion can be defined. It's defined in the dictionary as defiance or opposition to an established authority. It's overt, that's open, or it's covert, that's subtle. Rebellion, I heard one time, or read, I think, in a book where rebellion is simply the exercising of won't power. It comes because we feel that some of our rights have been violated. Or it comes when we disagree with a decision. It comes when we feel threatened. It comes when progress in our mind is too slow. Or it comes when we just simply want to show our independence. We should note that throughout history, Satan has presented rebellion as a desirable trait. I'm amused when traveling across this nation at the number of Hall of Fames there are for undesirable people. There's a Hall of Fame for Jesse James. There's a Hall of Fame in which John Dillinger is pictured and his life is presented. Those people shouldn't be in a Hall of Fame. They should be in a Hall of Shame. I even hear from time to time someone saying there's nothing worse than a yes man. Let me ask you a question. Does God accept us when we are yes men to his word? Is not that what we strive to do? But you see, Satan makes that look unintelligent. He makes it look as though we're not able to decide things on our own. It is a common but false belief that change can only come through rebellion. But that's certainly not the case. I would agree that many changes have indeed come that way, such as even the establishment of our own country and the desegregation of the school system in the 60s. But Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, is pretty clear concerning the end justifying the means. The end to a godly person never justifies the means by which we arrive at that end. In Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, we read, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just, wrote the Apostle Paul. We should never put ourselves into a mindset to do evil in order that good may come. We might think, well, if we don't do that, then good will never come. But I would suggest to you that good has come to the earth. It came in the form of Jesus Christ. And though we may be persecuted while attempting to follow Christ, certainly all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, is what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. God deals with attitudes toward authority very clearly in his word. Today in our society, we face open rebellion by many radical groups, not the least of whom is tied to the women's rights movement. Those groups are actively trying to reorganize the God-given structure of the man and the woman, and the husband and the wife. We are to realize that women have suffered injustices, because indeed they have. But the basic role of a woman was established by God, and it is not a candidate for change. The role of the man was established by God, and it is not a candidate for change. All of the attention that the media shines on women's rights has influenced even some Christian women to evil thoughts and practices. When Christian women begin to feel that the system that God established is unfair, or that you have just as much right to be the head of the family as the man, then your thinking has been influenced by the devil. The devil is the founder and the initiator and the proponent of such thoughts. Some Christians practice a subtle form of rebellion through the manipulation of a mate, or of fellow workers, or even of fellow church leaders. In fact, there are some that believe that there's too much outside influence on the leaders of the church at times. We must realize that working for change is not sinful, but being unable, or perhaps better said, unwilling to accept a decision made by an authority in our life is sinful. And we know from Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that sin separates us from God. Rebellion boils down to an attitude problem. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 5, the Bible says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the main causes of rebellion is the frustrations in life over events that we can't control, whether that's illness or disasters from nature or death or even daily interruptions. That frustration and anger always results in rebellion toward God. When we can't find anyone handy to blame, God becomes our scapegoat. And we live such as to say, "How can I serve you when you've treated me this way?" We also rebel against our own nature. We want to do right, but something within us rebels, and we experience the same inner struggle that Paul did in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23. It's important right here to know that all Christians, to some degree, experience that inner rebellion. Only constant diligence enables us to overcome, and that's through living by the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. Total submission is a perfect example of something easier said than done. Even total submission to God falls into that category. Man desires to be in control of his actions, but God demands that right. The good news is that once we start letting God have his way, it's so comforting, it's so enriching, that we wonder why we fought so hard against it in the first place. Secondly, the Christian is instructed within the framework of the Bible to submit to church leaders, Hebrews 13, verse 17. The leaders of the church has an awesome responsibility. How much easier it would be for them to do their job if we would submit. I'll say right here that many that miss certain services of the Lord's church do that as a result of rebellion to church leaders. Third, when electing to marry, Christians also elect submission to one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, "Be subject to one another." Wives have a special responsibility in that area. I challenge you to read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, 23, and 24, and combine with that 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6. That's not a burden, this submission of women. That's not a burden placed upon the wife. It's a joy when in the context of a Christian marriage. God, the one who created woman and created her natural tendencies, also created a plan whereby those are expressed and fulfilled. Fourth, there's a need to submit to one's will to that of other Christians, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. When our emphasis is shifted from ourself to the other, another person's submission comes naturally, doesn't it? And finally, the civil government has a right to the Christian's submission, Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. That provides for order, for continuity, for peace, for the furtherance of God's plan. Not only are we to submit to civil authority, but Romans 13, 5 says that our attitude of submission is important. There we read, "Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So our attitude is important in this submission, isn't it? The supreme example that we have of being submissive is seen in Jesus Christ. He submitted to his parents, Luke 2, verse 51. Jesus submitted to religious requirements, Luke 2, verse 41 and 42. Jesus submitted to his followers, John 13, verse 12 through 15. Jesus even submitted to his enemies, John 18, verse 4 through 8. And most of all, Jesus submitted even to death. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, even by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. At the beginning of our consideration of rebellion, we said that it came as a result of having our rights violated. What about the rights of Jesus? It came, we said, about times when we disagree with a decision, but what of Christ's prayer, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. When we feel threatened, we rebel at times, but what of Christ's sweat that dropped from his head like drops of blood? We rebel when progress is too slow, but what of Christ's frustration with the apostles looking for an earthly kingdom instead of a spiritual? When we just want to be independent, we rebel at times, but what about Christ's desire to return to his home above? Philippians 2 and verse 5 says our attitude should be like the attitude of Christ. We need to submit, my friend, before it is too late. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.